Today I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. A number of times we've been asked if we have a mini study or something on the book of Acts. We never have, as far as I know. But it's an interesting chapter because I think it's a turning point in the book of Acts in the New Testament. We find in chapter 15 and verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Of course, there are people, as you probably are aware of when you talk to Jewish brethren, the Jews still mean and say that we should be circumcised. We have to have the law fulfilled. And what was happening here in the book of Acts, the brethren were going out talking to Gentiles, and the Gentiles were given the Spirit even before being baptized, and it proved to Barnabas and Paul and Peter and others that they were given the Holy Spirit even though they were not circumcised and even though they had not yet been baptized. So here we find that this is the question, and they go to Jerusalem where the elders were to find out what should be our pattern, what should we be doing, what are we supposed to do. So in verse 3, you notice that it's the assembly. They were brought on the way by the assembly. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all people. So they're already talking about the joyful conversion of Gentiles to following the Messiah, doing what he was doing and following in the footsteps, keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, and so on. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that Elohim had done with them. But again, it rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. If you've talked to anybody about this 15th chapter of Acts, a lot of them will contend that it teaches we don't have to keep the law anymore. And this is basically what they take, is they take opposition to this verse 5 and also verse 1, of course, because that is teaching us to keep the law. And then they also said to circumcise, which Paul spent many hours writing about, talking about, and we have his letters to the various places telling us about baptism supersede circumcision. Let's go to verse 6. And they came together to consider this matter. So then they came together, and you find Peter, after his baptism, was no longer the loudmouth and just talking off the top of his head. The Holy Spirit was with him, and Peter rose up, and he said, "Men and brethren, you know what a good Elohim made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the evangel and believe. And Yahweh, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us." So Peter says, you know that I was the one that went to the Gentiles first. In fact, in Matthew 16, you find that Yahshua said that to Peter he would give the keys to the kingdom. Now, a key is to open a door. John chapter 10, Yahshua said, "I am the door." So here we have Peter, the one that actually opened the door to the Jews. He was the first one there in the second chapter of Acts, getting the Jews to accept Yahshua the Messiah. Then you also find that he went to the Samaritans in verse chapter 8 and convinced the Samaritans that they were to follow in Yahshua's footsteps. So then he also went in chapter 10 and baptized Cornelius. So Peter had a big act that he did, and we're supposed to do what he did, following his, what he was doing. So he says here in verse 8 or verse 9, he said, Yahweh put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter said the Gentiles are worthy of being baptized as well, just as much as an Israelite or a Jew. Verse 10, he says, Now why do you tempt Elohim to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Of course, you know the Pharisees added many things to the law, little things. And they had the proselytes of the gate, and they were just not proselytes of the faith, but of the gate. They were welcome visitors is what it actually amounted to. In verse 11, we read there, But we believe that through the grace of Yahshua, the Master, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders Yahweh had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Barnabas and Paul gives their testimony after Peter was all done. And then after that, we find James giving his testimony. Actually, that should be Jacob because his name was Yaakov. But anyway, he's known as James. And that's how we have the King James Bible, of course, because they said that the King James name was in the Bible. And they gave Jacob James' name. And that's how King James financed the Bible. You're probably all aware of that. But that's why it's called the King James Bible. Verse 13, after they held their peace, it says, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So James is saying, Look, you've heard from everybody else. Now I want to summarize everything, and here's what I want you to understand. Simeon, or actually Simon Peter, has declared how Elohim at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The point is that James is now saying, Look, let's just not be satisfied with preaching to the Jews and Israelites. Let's expand our evangel to reach the Gentiles as well. And this is what he's saying. And, of course, he's actually quoting Simon Peter. To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So it's in harmony with them. And verse 16 says, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yahweh, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says Yahweh, who doeth these things. So here we have a prophecy. What is interesting to me is that years ago I was studying this, and I thought the tabernacle of David referred to something else. I thought it referred to the little tabernacle that David built to house the Ark of the Covenant. Let's turn back there. It's in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's kind of interesting here, but in 2 Samuel, we find there that the prophecies are given to us, and King David is mentioned, but I have to admit now that I had the wrong concept, because it meant more than that. In the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel, probably ought to start there, I think it's with verse 6 if I remember right. Yeah, it's primarily about Uzzah here, who puts his hand against the ark because they were... Well, you probably know what happened. The Philistines had conquered, were fighting with Israel, and Israel thought that taking the Ark of the Covenant with them wherever they went, that was kind of a safety gauge or a protective force that was with the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever they went, if they had that with them, well, the enemy couldn't touch them. But that wasn't right, because they were not obedient to Yahweh, and they were doing the wrong things. And so the Philistines captured the ark, and they put it on an ox cart. Well, to get back to it again, they put it in their holy place, along with Dagon, their fish god, fish deity. And in the morning when they got up with the fish deity, it was on the ground. So they set it back up again, along with the Ark of the Covenant. And the next morning, they got up again, looked, and the fish deity was on the ground again, and had his was broken. So anyway, they thought, we better get rid of this thing before all these calamities befall us. So they put it on an ox cart, and the oxen just naturally went back toward Israel. When they saw it coming, the Israelites went out to meet it, and they did not follow Yahweh's instructions. The Philistines could put it on an ox cart. They didn't know any better. Israel knew better. To carry that Ark of the Covenant, you had to have poles in it, and the Levites carried it. And that is why Uzzah was killed, because he didn't follow Yahweh's instructions. And you read there that David was all broken up over this thing. In fact, he was angry. I thought maybe at first he was angry with Yahweh. But actually he wasn't. In chapter 6 and verse 8 it says, David was displeased. Excuse me. And of course it actually is, he was angry with himself for his stupidity, his non-sensitivity of obeying Yahweh. And he had not done anything about it. Well, as we continue reading about this briefly, I think it's kind of interesting. Skip on down here to, maybe I should read that though, because it's important. Verse 9, David was afraid of Yahweh that day and said, how shall the ark of Yahweh come to me? How am I going to get it home now? Because what they had done is taken the ox cart that had they brought it on and chopped up the cart. They'd killed the oxen and made a feast out of the bringing back by the Philistines of the ark. So now they don't know what to do. So he removed the ark, would not move the ark of Yahweh unto him, unto the city of David. And he didn't know what to do. So he left it over with another person, a man that's called Odem Edom, a Gittite. And the ark of Yahweh continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And Yahweh blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So the ark did have power. And Obed-Edom was blessed. Now, it took David 3 months to get the Levites together, get them trained how to carry this ark. And that's why he had to wait 3 months. But you find down there that when he finally brought the ark back in verse 12, that there was a joyful occasion. The ark was coming back. And David danced before Yahweh with all his might. And we find that there was shouting and the sound of a trumpet and so on. In verse 17 it says, and they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. Well, I thought maybe this was the ark that it's talking about back in Acts chapter 15. I don't think so now. I have a whole new, more insight into it. But we were talking about what kind of ark or what kind of building or what kind of tabernacle is going to be built at the end of the age where the man of sin is supposed to sit and claim that he is Yahweh himself. I don't think it's a tabernacle of David where he kept it in Obed-Edom. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I want to get into this a little more now. In the book of Acts in chapter 15, it is interesting here that in this verse that we just said that James said, Simon in verse 14, to take the Gentiles out of a people for his name's sake. Well, here we find, I want to go back up to verses 16 and 17, which we just read. And it says, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. What is that tabernacle? Or what is that house? I found in different translations, they use the word tent. They use it dwelling place. And one of them actually uses people. what this is, as I understand it now, he's talking about something entirely different that I had never thought about until about a month or two ago. And, well, I want to finish reading it. It says, I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yahweh and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, says Yahweh, who does all these things. Hold your thumb here. Let's go back to the book of Amos, because this is taken right out of the book of Amos, chapter 9. You have to look and see why did he happen to pick this verse out of the book of Amos? What does Amos have to say that makes it special? And we find that Amos actually is talking about something else. In the 9th chapter of Amos, we get a clue to what this tabernacle of David really is talking about. It's talking about something more important. Verse 8 says in the book of Amos, chapter 9, Behold, the eyes of Yahweh, Elohim, are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, stating that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says Yahweh. So Yahweh is so angry with Israel, he's going to destroy part of it. In fact, sometimes, as you probably know, when the separation came, when David had died and Solomon had died, then the determination was we're going to raise the taxes even more. And that's when the northern 10 tribes rebelled and said we're not going to go along with it. And Judah was quite progressive at that time. In fact, had a large army. And they were going to go out after the 10 northern tribes. And Yahweh said, don't do it. This separation is from me. It's my concept, my idea. This is what I want to do. We'll separate the northern 10 tribes from the southern 2 tribes. And this is what happened. So here he threatens to destroy the house of Jacob. Verse 9, For lo, I will command, I will sift the house of Israel among nations, like corn sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. He is saying he's going to take the northern 10 tribes, distribute them throughout the world, and he will know where everyone is. But the 10 tribes will be lost. They won't know who they are. And as time is going on, I think you'll agree that in the last 30 or 50 years, we've had much more insight, more people writing, thinking, studying about what has happened to these 10 tribes. Because it's talking here about the restoration of the 10 tribes along with Judah in the Holy Land. And you'll notice here, as we continue with Amos chapter 9, Verse 10 says, All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevail with us. So the sinners continue to sin, and they think they have a blank card. They can do what they want, and because they're Israel or Jews, whatever it is, that they can do whatever they want, and Yahweh has to put up with them. And Yahweh says, don't believe it. Verse 11, In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. Now we're getting to that tabernacle that David talked about, that is spoken about in the 15th chapter of Acts. The tabernacle of David which has fallen down and closed up the breaches thereof, I will raise up his ruins, I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, says Yahweh, that does this. What's he really talking about? He's talking about gathering all the tribes together, the house of David. David was the only one that ruled over all Israel. He ruled over all 12 tribes. Well, I guess Solomon did too, but it wasn't a very joyful occasion. But now Yahweh says he's going to bring it all back. And why that ties in with that 15th chapter of Acts, I think, is important, because we have to understand that Yahweh is using this to show that there will be Gentiles called in to be part of the Reformation that he's going to bring about before the end of the age. Verse 12 says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Bullinger's note here says to compare something, but actually the Jewish understanding is it means Adam, mankind. He will possess the remnant of mankind and of all the heathen, which are called by my name. It hasn't been until the last few years that the name has really been promoted and spoken and taught. 100 years ago, people hardly knew it. Some of the scholars did, of course. Those in the monasteries would know it, but they didn't tell anybody about it. They kept it to themselves. So here we have this prophecy. Verse 13, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop with sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. So again, as Yahweh always does, he tells you the bad part, and then he says, but don't give up. There's hope. He'll tell the end from the beginning. So this is what's going to happen. It's going to be beautiful. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and there'll be such productivity on the earth that you just won't believe it. Verse 14, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them." So he's talking here about gathering up Israel again. "And they will build away cities and plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh, your Elohim." So here the tabernacle is actually talking about the house of Israel. The whole house. All nations, all tribes, I should say. Let's go back to this 15th chapter of Acts. And you notice, just again, in verse 14, it talks again about the Gentiles. Now do you understand why Yahshua said that we should go to all nations? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Because in those nations are the scattered Israelites, and they don't know who they are. But he will put a thirst in them, a desire to know more about Yahweh, his ways, what's going to happen, more about the kingdom, so that we have a better understanding of what is going to happen. And the Old Testament doesn't clarify these things like the New Testament does. The Old Testament, they were vague in their understanding of the spirit realm. They didn't really understand it. Paul did, and he mentioned it several times. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50, it talks about when Yahshua comes back and the resurrection to the spirit realm. And he mentions many different times about the out resurrection, about the first resurrection, the better resurrection, and so on. Back in the Old Testament, that was rather cloudy. He didn't really understand it. Anyway, you'll notice here, verse 18, it says, we're back in the book of Acts again, chapter 15, it says, "Known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim." So he says that we should not trouble them that are being converted and are interested, but we should be a help to them. In fact, in verse 20 it says, "But that we should write to them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." Now, if you have talked to anybody that's looking for an out, and we don't have to keep the law, many of them have come to this verse, and they'll stop there and say, "See, all we have to worry about is that we don't do these four things, and then we have it made," basically is what they say. They forget to read verse 21, and they deliberately omit it, because verse 21 says, "For Moses of old time has in every city them which preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So if people want to understand that there are those that are teaching Bible truth, and it's up to those that are seeking to search it out and to find it. So you'll notice here that there were four things that the Gentiles were doing, and this includes what Israel was doing too, because the Israelites were probably even worse than some of the Gentiles. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, he talks about that. And then he says, but in spite of how bad Israel were, Judah was even worse. So this continues, you see, always people doing their own thing, not obeying Yahweh, but thinking they can get away with doing anything because they are Yahweh's people, or they think they are. But these four things, you see, really are what the pagans did. They had idols. They worshipped idols. Sometimes we think we don't have idols. And yet anything that comes between you and the worship of Yahweh is an idol. Whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's no matter what it is. It can be anything. Television, it can be anything that stops you from a close association, understanding, and study of Yahweh's word. So that comes with us too. Fornication, of course, is keeping. I mean, it has a higher meaning. I think we've all got that from Elder Roger Scott talks about it quite frequently, and I think he should emphasize it. We all should. Fornication means doing something that is not according to Yahweh's word and thinking you're pleasing Him, because He talks about the pollutions of idols and from fornication. Keeping a day that Yahweh didn't want you to keep, but the pagans keep it, so we keep it too. But we don't call it the day of Saint Nick. We call it the day of Yahshua's birth, and the world calls it Christmas. But we do these things. We keep a day called Easter, and that's probably the worst one of the bunch, because every time you say Easter, you're saying a pagan deity's name. And the Bible says, don't let those names be heard out of your mouth. So when you look at these things that Yahweh's talking about here through the writer Luke, we see that these things that are going on are with us today. Same thing. And yet the average person that doesn't study his Bible doesn't understand this at all. He doesn't grasp it. The next thing is to keep from things strangled. And of course that is clean meats, where they used to strangle a calf or a cow or whatever it was, and then cook it the way it was, with all the blood within the animal. And we're not supposed to eat or drink blood. In fact, I remember a man telling about his dad. He said he used to go out and catch the blood of animals from his neighbors, and he'd put it in a jar, and he'd stand there and drink this. Yeah, I remember that. And people just shook their heads and winced. So we're not supposed to eat things that would strangle, I mean that are strangled, and take the blood or the way of worship that someone else has that's from a pagan way and adapt it to Yahweh's worship and say that you're keeping Christmas because of you want to remember the birth. What's wrong with remembering Yahshua's birth? Well, there's plenty wrong with it. He never said remember my birth. He said remember my death. And that's what we're supposed to be doing at Passover time. Let's move on here. Notice here in verse 22, it says, it pleases the apostles and the elders with the whole assembly to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Of course, Paul was going to Jerusalem, as you remember back in 1 Corinthians 16, where it talks about to lay by you in store those things which Yahweh has prospered you, so you can take this liberality, this food, to Jerusalem, because they have a famine there. And this is why they're going to Jerusalem. But also, they decided what they would do on the way. They would write letters. They would take these things that are written there in verse 20, 21, and they would distribute that to the people as they went by. Notice in verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain went out from us, troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to them we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, and men that hazarded their lives for the name of our master Yahshua. So they actually sent them along. And notice in verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. So they will confirm it. And this is what we're going to be teaching from now on, that you stop doing these four things, and that you attend the Sabbath services and learn from the teaching what you should be doing. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols," he repeats it again, "from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication." All four things are mentioned again. "From which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well." And that was the end of the letter. So they took that with them and distributed it around the various places where they went. In fact, they continued doing this. If you find in chapter 16, they also mention this again. Chapter 16 and I think it's verse 3 or no 4. "And they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and orders and elders which were at Jerusalem." By the way, that word decrees is the Greek word dogma, and there are five places it's used, and handwriting of ordinances is another one back there in Colossians. But dogma is man-made, man-written laws and decrees. Nothing wrong with them, because in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about the one out of decree from Caesar Augustus saying all the world should be taxed. That's another dogma. But it was the king or Caesar Augustus' writings that they should go to their home base and pay their taxes. Anyway, the important part is here in chapter 15. If you just remember that when someone talks to you about all, there's only four things we have to watch out for, and they'll skip over verse 21, that they are to keep the Sabbath day, because Scripture says that in every city there's a synagogue, there's a place somewhere where you can find the truth, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. As we move on down here, let's see, verse 30, Acts 15:30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced with the consolations, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." What is interesting here, Paul is talking about the whole issue was circumcision. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy and get an understanding of what is really meant by circumcision. In the book of Deuteronomy, let's go to the 10th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to kind of run through it briefly to show that this is what Paul was doing, going back and looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And then when he got down to, verse 12, he talks about, "Now Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require of you but to fear Yahweh, walk in all his ways, to love him, serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes which I command you this day." So Paul usually included these thoughts in his letters, maybe not worded exactly the same. But down in verse 16 is where he picked up on the word circumcision. Verse 16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Deuteronomy. Let's go to chapter 30. Again, circumcision is not only a physical rite. It's deeper than that. Chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy. It says in verse 6, "And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And then he talks about the curses that will be put on them that hate you and persecute you. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians and see what Paul really said. But he actually amplified and clarified what we just read in the book of Deuteronomy. And being Deuteronomy is the thing we're supposed to read during the sabbatical year, we'll just leave it with there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's And going down to verse 18 says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcision? Let them not be circumcised." Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh. That's the important thing. So 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says circumcision doesn't really, physical circumcision really doesn't mean anything. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What is meant by circumcision? What should we connotate with that? Well, Philippians chapter 3, he says here, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in Yahweh. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." The word concision actually means mutilators. "For we are the circumcision which worship Elohim in the Spirit and rejoice in Messiah Yahshua and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's go to, as long as we're here, go over to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to close with that. Colossians chapter 2 is what Paul was his ministry seemed to center around circumcision. And in Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 11. He says, I should start with 9 because it talks about Yahshua having all the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the supernal headship bodily. "And you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Now Paul is getting into the nitty-gritty of this thing. He says it's a circumcision of the heart. It isn't something you do in the flesh. It's doing it with the heart. "By the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism." So you are circumcised in Yahshua when you are baptized. That's the point that Paul is making. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of Yahweh who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing to his tree," and so on. Well, I don't want to get into all this because that's another sermon, but we do know that chapters 2 of Colossians 14 to 16 are always another one. But basically what Paul does first, he tells the circumcision of the flesh is not really what Yahweh wanted. All the way, Yahweh wanted a circumcision of the heart, a willingness to obey no matter what. So with that, we know that we are to go out to all nations and preach the world as best we can, because there may be many of those lost sheep out there, the ones that Amos wrote about, Israelites who don't know who they are, but they want to know more about Yahweh's truth. And may we find some of them. May Yahweh bless us in our efforts to do so.